Anyone who grew up watching television in the 70s might remember a comedian called Flip Wilson. Anyone remember Flip? Okay. Anyone remember the character that Flip often portrayed on his comedy show? Anyone remember her name? Geraldine. Very good, Teresa. And for extra points, what was the line that Geraldine made famous? The devil made me do it. I asked these questions last week at Guelph, and I was amazed that even though there are numerous couples my age there, nobody could come up with the name Geraldine, and nobody could come up with Geraldine's line. So, Teresa, you've restored my faith in people our age. I shouldn't talk about our age, especially to a lady who just had her birthday. Okay, why am I talking about Flip Wilson? I'm not going to preach about Flip today. What I do want to talk about is temptation. I want to talk about how the Christian responds to temptation and the role that the Word of God has to play in temptation. So that we don't find ourselves as the Geraldines of the world, just giving excuses as to why we do things that maybe we shouldn't do. You know, like Geraldine comes home with a new dress and is taken to task for having spent money that they couldn't afford. And Geraldine, the devil made me buy this dress. You know, so that was just her constant go-to for everything. And so we're going to spend some time, as I say, talking about temptation. We're going to start out looking at what I would call anatomy of a sin. How does sin happen? What does it look like? And then we're going to look at the role of the Word of God in overcoming temptation and dealing with temptation. We're going to see an example of that lived out. And then we're going to look at the passage that Andrew read for us this morning, talking about that battle that is going on for our souls. Okay, so in James chapter 1, we see this at what I keep calling the anatomy of a sin. James says in chapter 1, starting in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Okay, so James says here in verse 14 that each person is dragged away and enticed by their own evil desire. That sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? And yet, James is saying that that in itself is not sin. He says in verse 14, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So even, like, we all have thoughts that come into our minds that are less than ideal. Okay, let's just put it that way. And we think to ourselves, where did that come from? I must be a horrible person for that to even enter my mind. James is saying that is not sin. The fact that a thought would come into your mind fleetingly is not sin. Geraldine walking down the street and seeing a dress in a shop window has not crossed the line that she's supposed to not cross here. Now, don't get me wrong. As I continue to use the Geraldine analogy, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to buy a new dress. Okay, ladies or men or whoever wants to buy a dress. I'm just using Geraldine as kind of a fun example. Okay, not wrong to buy a dress usually. So Whether it's Geraldine seeing the dress in the shop window, or whether it's you or me thinking something momentarily that we wonder where it came from, it's not wrong. It's life, it happens. So what is wrong then? How, where, when do we cross that line from dragged away and enticed to conceiving and giving birth to sin? Well, back to our Geraldine example. Geraldine stops and she looks in that window, and that is just such an amazing dress. And she thinks about how gorgeous she would be in that dress. She thinks about the heads turning as she walks down the street in that dress. She thinks about how amazing life would be if she could only have that dress. And that takes on its own life in Geraldine's mind. That is the desire conceiving and giving birth to sin, or to the purchase in that case. Okay, but do you see what that means to us? The seeing the dress in the shop window is that fleeting thought in our mind. The stopping and thinking about that dress and letting it get a hold of our minds would be us not saying, get that thought out of there, because that is not wholesome, that is not who I want to be, but rather thinking, that would be fun to daydream about for a little while. That would be kind of exciting. And what that is as different as you and me. Each person has their own struggles. For one person, it might be substance abuse. For another person, it might be fame. For another person, it might be getting ahead in the business world. Some of these things are wrong in and of themselves, like substance abuse. Others of these things are not wrong by themselves. Fame, getting ahead in the business world, these are not things that are wrong, but they can become wrong when they take over our minds, when we give our every waking thought, our every minute, to thinking about these things, and they take over our minds. That is desire conceiving and giving birth to sin. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When our heart is devoted to knowing God, knowing His Word, and being formed into the image of His Son, there will be no room left to be distracted by what John calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those things that are constantly at war with the Spirit. How do we get past that? How do we get past that evil desire that dogs our every step? Let's spend some time looking in Psalm 1. So if you wish to, feel free to turn there, or you can just listen. The psalmist says in the beginning of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers." So the psalmist is comparing the man who is blessed with the man who is not. So let's look at this darker person who is being contrasted with the man who is blessed. The dark contrast here. The one who is keeping company with the wicked, sinners, and scoffers. This is someone who is not keeping company with the right people. And what can be expected from that? And while there does seem to be a hint of progression from standing in the way of sinners to sitting in the seat of scoffers, or walking in the way of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's not the major point that the psalmist is making here, I don't believe. He's talking about the lifestyle. He's talking about the company we keep. What makes the blessed man so different from the one who walks, stands, and sits with the wicked, scoffing sinners? From one who has a wicked lifestyle leading him to lend credence to their cause and eventually develop a judgmental attitude to any who are not similarly wicked, how is the blessed man able to rise above such things? Well, the psalmist answers that in the next verse. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand and not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night. This is a man who has a different set of priorities. He's not interested in what those people are interested in. He might have crossed paths with people like that. He might have the odd thought that is less than wholesome, but they're quickly flushed away because he has no room in his mind for these types of things. Thanks to the surpassing greatness of knowing God. Now, how did this happen? How did he attain to the stature of such a spiritual giant? Is he the Superman of spirituality? No, I would suggest he's not. He is the same as what you and I can be. He got there first by falling in love with God. God was the desire of his heart. After falling in love with God, as his love for God grew more and more, he grew more and more interested in anything relating to God. And a desire grew within him to respond to that love to God by pleasing God in any way that he could. And the best way to find out how to do that was to get very familiar with the Word of God. So by reason of a great deal of hard work and discipline on God's law, he meditates day and night. When we make room for the Word of God in our lives, when we spend time with the Word and with God, the Spirit who inspired every word of that book will be molding and shaping us into people whose minds are reserved for God. The psalmist again, this time in Psalm 119. Do you know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, if you call Psalms chapters? And for this sake, we will. And what is Psalm 119 about? It is about the law of God. It is about every word that God has spoken to his people. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their minds from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verses 97 through 105. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you see the devotion that the psalmist has for the law, for the word of God? Your word, your law, your commandment, your testimonies, your precepts, your word, your rules, your words, your precepts, your word. I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's my meditation all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, gives me more understanding than all my teachers, gives me more understanding than the aged, gives me motivation to keep my feet from evil. It's sweeter than honey to my mouth. It makes me hate every false way. Incredible power in the word of God. Job said in Job 23:12, as he's reflecting on his life and wondering why in the world, when he's lived so faithfully, that he could have been brought to such physical ruin. And one of the things he reflects on is, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But there's a challenge to me. Do I treasure the word of God more than my daily bread? Would I feel as starved if I went a day without spending time in the word as I would feel if I went a day without food? Challenging, challenging stuff. Back to Psalm 1. What does the psalmist say is the outcome for this type of person? Psalm 1, starting at 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Thanks to my resident Hebrew expert, I found that the word that we normally see translated as streams of water is actually the Hebrew word palge, that refers to channels or canals used for irrigation. So the picture is of desert-like conditions that appear all through that land, and then you have these irrigation canals. And you've purposely planted this tree by this irrigation canal so that it will be constantly watered. It will have the nutrition that it needs so that it can put its roots deep down into the earth. It can spread its branches wide and be what a tree is supposed to be. Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture for us? That we are living in a desert of sorrow and sin. And we say, I thirst. Let me drink of the life-giving stream. How are we going to drink from that stream? I don't have my Bible, so all I can do is pick up what I have my Bible app on and say, here's how we drink of our life-giving stream. Not by spending time on our cell phone, but by spending time in the Word in whatever form that takes. The world is ever near me. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. This is the desert that we live in. But Jesus, draw thou nearer. Now, if there's anything I might take exception to in that song, it's the Jesus, draw thou nearer, because you know what? Jesus has never moved. Our relationship to God is like the old couple driving down the street, And the lady's complaining that their relationship isn't what it used to be. She said, do you remember when we were first married? I would snuggle up right beside you while we were driving. And here we are, we in the same car. We've kept it in perfect condition for 50 years, but now I'm over here and you're over there. And the husband just looked at her and said, who moved? Who moved? My foes are ever near me, around me and within, but let me draw nearer so that you can shield my soul from sin. We must be intentional about placing ourselves in a well-irrigated place. And we see here that this happens by meditating on God's word day and night. Meditating on his word. We hear a lot as different preachers try to encourage us in our Christian growth to be reading God's word. And sometimes I think that we have elevated reading God's word to some grand thing that we're supposed to do that is somehow going to be a magic potion. If I read God's word today, then I'm going to go out there and I'm not going to stumble in temptation. And if I don't read God's word, I'm going to stumble. There's nothing magic about ticking off our checklist. I read my chapter this morning. If all it does is go from the book to my eyes and I read the words and go on with my day, that's not going to accomplish anything. But when I read the words and internalize them and chew on them through the day, that's the Murray translation for meditate, chewing on it, thinking about it, letting it roll around in my mind, grabbing the key thought that was in today's reading and letting it speak to me through the day. That is what's going to feed me. That is what's going to encourage me. We need to take time to be holy because it doesn't happen without some effort. When we have meditated on God's word, when it starts to take root in our lives and grow, we will have some ammunition when the devil comes at us with all he's got in that desert of sorrow and sin. Think about Jesus' temptations. 40 days fasting in the desert, and the Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And what does Jesus do? He answers with scripture. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Deuteronomy 8:3. He answers with scripture. The devil leads him up to a high place and shows him all the earth in an instant. And he says, this has been given to me, and I'll give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus' response, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. Devil leads him to Jerusalem, takes him to the highest point of the temple, and he says, jump. Think how amazing this is going to be. Because the Bible, like you're quoting, says that God will give his angels charge, and they'll swoop down and they'll catch you before you even hit the bottom. Think how amazing that's going to be. Think of the headlines. It's going to be incredible. Jesus' response? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. Notice in all of these temptations, Jesus' responses were from the good book. Ashley would point out that the responses were all from the good book within the good book. She has a particular love of Deuteronomy, and all of these passages were from Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. The same law that the psalmist goes on and on about. The same law that the psalmist meditates on day and night is the law that gave Jesus the ability to rise above all the temptations that Satan threw at him. We can't play with our faith. There is a war going on, and it's for our souls. And your weapon in that battle is the Word of God. Paul says in Ephesians 6:17, above all, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have more than a passing awareness of God's holy word if we are going to be comfortable wielding that weapon that we've been given to counter temptation. David, when he was given Saul's armor to use, said, I can't use this. I'm not used to it. Someone gives us a Bible to overcome temptation, let's not be ones who say, I can't use this. I'm not used to it. Let's have an awareness of God's word. Let's have it being part of our lives. God said in Jeremiah 31, and it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, this will be my covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah after those days. I will write my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let's have God's words written on our hearts so that we can pull them out of random access memory at any point that we need to, without having to be flipping pages and wondering, what does God's word say here? Today's reading, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Listen to the use that Paul makes of the word mind. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a scary statement there. You and I are in the flesh, aren't we? So does that mean we can't please God? Let's keep reading. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, surprise, but in the Spirit. We traded in our flesh for the Spirit. We traded in a mindset that has our minds on things of the flesh. We traded that in for a mind set on the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now listen to this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? Think of the power that it took for God to raise Jesus from the dead, to never die again. Paul says, the one who has that power is living in you. And in the same way that he gave Jesus new life, he can give life to our mortal bodies. We don't have to live as a slave to temptation. We might be a slave to temptation, but we don't have to live as a slave to sin. As we saw, temptation will happen. It's not a sin, but we do not have to live as slaves to sin, because we don't have to set our minds on the things of the flesh, but as we have given our lives to God, we trade that in for setting our minds on things of the Spirit. A verse I find so convicting when struggling with temptation is the last half of 2 Peter 2:19. Especially in the New International Version, it really packs a punch. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Think of the temptation that you struggle with the most in your life. Do you really want to be a slave to that? Thank you, that was the right answer. The mind set on the flesh is incompatible with the mind set on the Spirit. Amen. When that temptation comes into your mind, remember that you have no room in your mind for that because you have given your life to God. And bring out of that random access memory that is your brain the words of Scripture. I will write my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. Spend time in the Word, not just for the sake of reading, but for the sake of internalizing what you've read. Spend some time doing some memory work. I know those are two bad words for a lot of people. But any of us who went to Sunday school and had memory work assigned, how many of us remember some of those verses to this day? If you didn't have the blessing of Sunday school and memory work, or even if you did, do it again. Spend some time memorizing God's word, because God will write it on your hearts. And you will have it at the ready. You will have it ready to recall when temptation hits. So let's not be Geraldine. Let's not be looking at that store window, allowing it to take on its own persona in our minds, succumbing to what we shouldn't be doing with the weak excuse of, the devil made me do it. But let us take ownership, or rather give ownership to God for our minds, that we might think those things and meditate on those things that will help us rise above the darts of the enemy. Temptation happens. Sin will sometimes happen because sanctification is a big word that means becoming more like God is a growing process, okay? When we fall, let us remember to get back up. And let us remember that our God is a loving one. Our God is a grace-filled one. Our God is not someone who's standing with a fly swatter ready to squash us once we make a slip. Because you know what? We would all be squashed by now. But quite the contrary, our God has secured an advocate to plead our case to him. Someone who knows what it's like, someone who has lived this life, and although he did it perfectly, he knows that it wasn't easy. And because we have that advocate at the Father's right hand, we are urged in Hebrews 4:16 to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Hebrews 10:35 and 36. As we meditate on God's word, We will be like that tree planted by streams of water. Our closing hymn this morning is 976. And it talks about that tree. And it talks about the fact that with our roots having gone down deep, we can sing with confidence, "I will not be moved." Let's stand and sing 976.